Now, let me just shift gears for a second. Is this my water? It is now, right? Okay, this is good. You know, when I was a scientist, I viewed the universe as one grand cosmic accident. And all life here on Earth was nothing more than the byproduct of time plus chance plus mutation. That's all it was, just a big cosmic accident. It was a world to be studied and dissected to figure it all out, to explain it to people like you who are in the dark. And with enough time and enough talent and enough money, my colleagues and I, we would do just that. Well, that's what I foolishly thought. And then I met the light of the world. And then I met Jesus. Now, here's the thing. I saw the same world. The world didn't change. I just saw it in a completely different way. And I saw the same people. I saw my family, my friends, my colleagues. I saw the same people, but I saw them in a completely different light. I saw them in the light of Christ. I saw them the way he sees them. You know, when we come to Jesus and we begin to follow him, we begin to serve him, when we begin to love like him and live like him, and people look at us, they see the same person, but they should see us in a completely different way. They should see us in a different light. What they should see is Christ in us. His peace and his compassion and his integrity. In fact, you know what they should see? They should see what John the Baptist said needed to happen to him. I must decrease and he must increase. That's what they should see. They should see in us the life they yearn to live, not because it's our life, but because it's his life being lived through us. I mean, Paul writes about this so beautifully in Galatians 2:20. He says this, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the question I have for you is when people see you and people experience you, what do they see? What do they experience, you or the crucified Christ within you? What do they see? At the beginning of this message, I ask if you had ever stood in total, absolute darkness. Again, the darkness that's heavy. It's like a weight. It's oppressive. It closes in on you. You know, spiritually speaking, when was the darkest time in your life? Most of us can remember that. In fact, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you're living in that time right now. You're living in a time of great spiritual darkness in your life for whatever reason. My friends, have no doubt the world over there are many, many people who are living lives of desperation, impoverished lives, lives full of sin and anxiety and hopelessness and fear and addiction, desperately in need of some light in their life. The question is this. Who's going to carry the light of their life? Shouldn't it be us? I mean, shouldn't it be Christians? Do you remember when the light of Christ pierced the darkness in your own soul? Or are you one of those fortunate people that never knew a time when Jesus wasn't with you? Certainly wasn't that way with me. But I'm just wondering, are you willing to let the light of Christ in you pierce the darkness in somebody else's soul just as surely as at some point that light pierced the darkness in your own soul? But we have a problem, you see, because we think we all have to be perfect to do that. We think somehow we have to be this 10,000 lumen LED light to shine for Jesus. That somehow we just have to we have to know everything there is to know about everything. And yet, no matter how faithful you are, how much you know about the Bible, I can almost guarantee you're never going to feel that you're really adequate to shine as the light of Christ out in the world. And if that's you, if you don't feel adequate, then you're in good company. Just listen to this. I'm not even going to tell you who wrote this until after. But some of you are going to recognize it because you know your Bible through and through. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Who is this? Paul. How many books of the Bible do we have in the New Testament? At least 13 that we're sure of. And he's saying that he is the least of all God's people, but God gave him grace to preach the unsearchable riches of the gospel. So do you think if God calls you to be light, if he calls you to go out and preach with your actions, that he is going to give you the grace necessary? Of course he is. If you pray and say, God, put somebody before me that I can shine the light of Christ into that person's life, he'll equip you to do it. But not even the Apostle Paul felt adequate or sufficient or worthy enough to proclaim the gospel, but God gave him grace. God gave him grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. All right, well, I'm going to do something really silly, and some of you are going to be a little hesitant to participate with me. Of course, Dan Morgan's here, so I know I've got him. Dan and this guy named Jeff Simpson were such a joy in seminary. In fact, it was guys like this that helped me make light of myself and my neuroses, you know, coming to seminary as a biologist who hadn't even read the Bible all the way through, let alone Luther and Calvin and Wesley and something called the Anglican Divines. I mean, so Dan and Jeff helped me, you know, get over myself a bit. But I want you to get over yourself a bit, and I want you to hold up your match. And I want to sing a song we all learned way back when in Sunday school. This, I mean, now you don't think it's too foolish to do that, do you? What's your name? Gary, I'm glad you're up front. You're helping me preach, okay? So I want you to hold this up, and I want to sing this song, okay? Any of you don't remember this from your childhood? All right? You're gonna sing, girl, or I'm going to talk to your husband after this, all right? All right, let's go. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Come on. Oh, no, stop. That was just horrible. We did so well in the first one. Okay, let's really belt out this second one, especially when we get to the no. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Now, you tell me, why is it the most important things we learn about Jesus we learn in Sunday school, and then we grow up and we forget all about them? I mean, when is it that we became too refined and too dignified and too sophisticated on what we learned in Sunday school? Do you know what Jesus said? He said, unless you receive the kingdom of God like a child, you will not enter it. Bill Fry, the dean of the seminary, went to Trinity, you know, during our years, the former dean of Trinity. He used to love to say this: the problem with Anglicans is that we are paralyzed by our politeness because we believe in good time, all people of good taste will become Anglicans. Now, some of you are not going to like what I say next. And you know what? I really don't care. But here's the truth. I don't care of another person on the face of this earth. Not one more person becomes an Anglican. I just don't. Because when you get to heaven, Jesus isn't going to say, show me your Anglican confirmation certificate. He doesn't even recognize the Anglican Church or the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Baptist Church or the Pentecostal Church. He recognizes the Christian Church, the one church. So I am very hopeful that many more people will become Christians. It drives me nuts when somebody says, I was baptized an Anglican. No, you weren't. You were baptized a Christian. If you don't like that, we can talk about it later. But The problem with Anglicans is that we're paralyzed by our politeness because we believe in good time all people of good taste will become Anglicans. Wow, that is not a good mission statement. Just a little bit of Jesus' light shining through our words and actions will begin to pierce the darkness just as surely as that single match pierced the darkness in Mammoth Cave the day I toured with my family. Just one little match piercing the darkness. Let me share with you a story from one of my mission journeys to Rwanda. And if you've been to Rwanda, you know they take you out into the sticks. I mean, you never know when you're going out into the back country and how many times you're going to have to preach and what's going to happen. I mean, it's really exciting because, you know, it can be Wednesday and people will come to a worship service for 6 hours. I mean, the first one I ever went to was 6 hours and 15 minutes. I preached four times, and I offered to pray for anybody who wanted. Everybody in the church came up. It took an hour to pray over the people. That's different. That's different. None of you would sit here for four sermons with me. But anyway, I'm preaching in this little place, this little church called Gahora, and we have a driver who's been driving us all over Rwanda. I had no idea he was a Muslim. None. Nobody said he was a Muslim. But I had this team with me. And on this one particular day, I'm preaching about Jesus is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father. Other religions, you've got to be kidding me. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, you've got to be kidding me. There's no religion that compares to Christianity. Jesus is the only way to the Father. The only way to have a reconciled relationship with God is through Jesus. I didn't know this Muslim was standing in the back listening to this. Now, he understood what I was saying because I had a translator, and I was preaching really well because the translator would translate for me, and I think probably preach better than I did. But anyway, he's listening to all of this, and at the end of that day, we get back to the hotel. And the priest who was with me, who was translating in Kenya, Rwanda, said, by this time I was a bishop, Bishop John, Hamada is thinking about becoming a Christian. I said, oh my, what is he? He said, he's a Muslim. I said, oh my gosh, what did I say? I'm going over my sermon like, oh my gosh, what did I say? And I thought, wait a second, do I have good news or what? Do I have good news? I don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So I'm thinking, this is amazing. This is amazing. And the next day, which was the last day we went out to preach, we got back to the hotel, and Hamad said, I want to be a Christian. Now, was it because I was preaching so well? Maybe something nice. But I'll tell you what he saw. He saw the light of Christ in that mission team. He saw a bunch of white, no talented, no rhythm Americans trying to jump up and down with these Africans to the beat of a drum made out of a log with a skin, you know, draped over it. He saw the oldest lady on our team sitting over in the corner with a little boy and, you know, they don't have diapers over there. And at one point, he just had to go. So she got this big smile on his face because it was time to go when she was his diaper. And she just smiled and laughed. And we talked all about that in the van. He was seeing the light of Christ, and he said, I want that. I don't see that in Islam. I want that. And he converted to Christianity right there. We surrounded him. We prayed over him. I took my watch off and I said, Hamada, I'm giving you this watch because every time you look at it, I want you to know any hour of the day, Jesus is with you. And he's ready to hear from you. And he loves you. And he'll never leave you. And I thought, you know, how great is that? That I thought I was just trying to help Christians mature into the full stature of Christ and somebody was converted from Islam. I don't think you're going to like this either, but I'm going to say it anyway. Spiritual darkness exists largely to the extent that we as Christians fail to allow the light of Christ to shine through our lives, through our words and through our thoughts and through our deeds. It's our responsibility. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. I'm going back to the Father. I'll pray for you. I'll be by Daddy's throne of grace, but you got to get out there and be the light of the world. Well, friends, and if you've got a collar on, and even if you don't, you'll probably understand this, that when I'm up here preaching, no matter what pulpit I occupy, there's a stark reality that I or any other preacher has to accept. It's the bane of a preacher's existence, and this is it. What we all know is that in 48 hours, 90% of you are going to forget 90% of what I've just said. And for some of you, the timeline is going to be much shorter. And so to help you remember what it is that Jesus Christ wants you to remember, that is that you are the light of the world, I want you to do something with that match. I want you to take it with you. And I want you to place it in a prominent place where you see it every day. Let me give you some examples. Why don't you stick it on the ceiling right above your bed so when you wake up in the morning and you say, this is the day the Lord has made, I'll rejoice and be glad. And, oh, hi, Jesus. Hi, light of the world. I'm going to be the light of the world for you today. Or if you're a woman, you can put it on your makeup mirror. Or if you're a man, you can put it on the mirror where you shave. Stick it on the refrigerator. You know you're going to go in there many times during the day. Put it on the handle to the door that leads you out into the world. You know, where if you're going through the front door of the garage, stick the match right there. Maybe you want to go ahead and be a little bit more bold and stick it on the dashboard of your car. Don't put it on the speedometer. Nobody looks there. Put it over on the radio, all right? You really have a lot of faith? Stick it in the middle of your iPhone or your whatever, your Samsung, whatever you've got. And if you really want to learn how to be the light of the world, take that match home with you and stick it right in the middle of your 80-inch ultra-high-definition LED TV. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. Down where I'm staying, and there's my hostess back there, my lovely hostess. Not far from her home, down by 77, where you get on 77 on something called Cleveland Massillon Road, I think it is, there's a forensic lab. And I went in there the other day, and I commissioned two agents to come in here later tonight. And they're going to sweep through this entire place looking for matches. You've been holding that match. Your DNA is all over it. And they're going to figure out who doesn't want to be the light of the world because you left your match here. I'm going to send the bill to Andrea. She's going to pay for it. My friends, you know, it's really time to heed the call of the prophet Isaiah. It's time to heed the call that most of Israel rejected. It's time to wake up. It's time to break our slumber and arise and shine. It's time. We have a call to pierce the darkness. We have a command to carry the light of Christ out into that dark world. And we have a commission to lead the lost to Jesus. We're all he's got. It's no plan B. We're it. So as those our Lord has enlisted as the light of the world, can we shine for Jesus? Can we shine for his glory? Can we shine for those he gave his life to save? Or are we just going to keep that good news here in the church? It's not good if we don't share it. My brothers and sisters, Jesus came into this world in obedience to the Father to shine light into the darkness. And so let's get out there and shine our light for those he died to save. Amen.